Very good evening to you, dear brothers and sisters, dear young people and children. It's lovely to see you all here. We have with us this evening our brother Graham Parcell, who's going to address us shortly on the topic entitled The Good Samaritan. Looking forward to that. So, as mentioned, we're looking forward to our brother Graham coming forward and his address on The Good Samaritan. And he's asked that we take a reading from the Gospel of John. And I think he mentioned that it would be chapter 4. And it'll be verses 1 to 42.
Thank you, Brother Ralph. Well, the first thing I suppose to notice is the Good Samaritan. Is that in the record? The Good
Luke
Samaritan?
10.
Sorry?
Luke chapter 10.
But the word, thank you. Nice to see you, by the way. The Good Samaritan, actually, he's just called a Samaritan, isn't he? But I think it's lovely that we've sort of added to it in a sense and call him the Good Samaritan, isn't it? Because as we'll find out, that's exactly what he is. Now, probably a few of you are thinking, what on earth did he do John chapter 4 for? Well, obviously it's because Jesus meets the Samaritan woman and she comes to draw water from him. And you'll notice she doesn't say, I'm a Samaritan, I can't talk to you. She actually says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And it wasn't long after this that in response to a very critical question, one that was not asked in the best spirit, out comes, in my mind, just one of the stories of the whole Bible, the wonderful story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm pleased that I wasn't given this subject, but I chose it anyway. I've just felt that so many of you come out tonight, my actual subject was the unjust judge. And I'll be honest, I wouldn't have had much to say about that. So that's homework for me. So a little pointer for you guys who are studying, or anybody that wants to be passionate about what they do, pick something that you feel excited about. I know some of you disagree. They would say, no, pick something that's a challenge. Well, you know, each to their own. Some can be challenged, some can be excited. I prefer the second. So it's a wonderful, wonderful story. And let's just get into it. Hopefully the technology should work. And thank you very much to Josh and Ben as well for, as usual, helping the old boy with his presentation. Now, just a little bit of background. The Samaritans, we read up, they're a mixed race, descended partly from the 10 tribes, partly from the heathen immigrants, the Assyrians. The inhabited central Palestine between Judea and Galilee. Oh, we're on a ship. We should be doing Jonah tonight, shouldn't we? Their faithful practice was founded upon the Pentateuch alone. Now, what's the Pentateuch, young people? Pent is how many? A pentagon has got how many sides? Five, yeah. So what's the Pentateuch? Anybody know what the Pentateuch is? What would that be? How many books, first books of the Bible? Five, yeah, well done. Yeah, the first five books of the Bible. They rejected the whole of the other Jewish books. Now, I put that in because this is the story of the Good Samaritan who are basing their beliefs on the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus, before his ascension, expressly included the Samaritans with the Gentiles in his commission to preach the gospel. So, as we know with Jesus, and should be the same with us, there's no partisanship, no favoritism. The gospel is for all men and women, young and old. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jew and Gentile. So it's interesting, you'll see at the bottom there, that the Jews believed in the whole law, and yet, as we'll see, they could still walk past a dying man. The Samaritans, with only the Pentateuch, addressed the man's needs out of compassion. So I'll just put that in by way of interest. So we just read, didn't we, that Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, as we just said earlier. Now, broadening it right out to James, in answer to the question, "What is true religion?" James, the brother of Jesus, answers, "True religion is that is pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows in their distress." And that's something that that Jesus did regularly in his preaching. He addressed the needs of those who didn't get the attention that they needed. For example, a woman in the heat of the day. She came out maybe through fear, and he addressed her needs. And the wonderful thing is that she preached to the whole city, and a lot of people were converted because of this wonderful lady's example. So with the woman at the well incident, Jesus helped her in her time of need and gave her those living waters, which is why we meet in this place, Hyde Park. It's not for ordinary water, lovely though it is, and helpful in so many ways. We are here for the living waters of Jesus, aren't we? So, what are they? What's the link between all those? This is an open question. Fingers to the buzzers, no conferring.
Like saying
from Shakespeare?
No, just like urban sayings.
Urban sayings, okay. Anybody agree that they're urban sayings?
I don't know
if it's the wrong word, but again, yeah, no, good. That's like mixing it up there, a bit of urbanness, yeah.
They're all biblical.
They are, yeah, absolutely. I heard a voice, but I didn't. Who actually said that? Ah, yeah, that's Seb at the back there. They are, they're all biblical. And the wonderful thing is that people say, "Oh, you know, you don't believe in the Bible, do you? It's so passé, it's so out of date." No, it's futuristic. All of these things are used today. These are all sayings from the past. They're all sayings from the Old and the New Testament. A Damascus experience to denote someone that's had a great big life-changing experience in their life might not be a religious experience, but probably is. Going the extra mile. Who thinks going the extra kilometre sounds better?
I don't think so.
A good Samaritan. Yep, that's the one we still use, isn't it? To walk by on the other side. Oh, for the wings of a dove. I won't sing it. Can a leopard change its spots? And you are the apple of my eye. Can anyone think of any others? There are many others, aren't there?
Judas.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. it's too Brute. the writing's on the wall for you, young lady, isn't it? That's another one, isn't it? The writing's on the wall. All these incredible sayings that that come to mind. And if you want to hit me with others, not literally, obviously, then let me know afterwards, because there are lots. In fact, Shakespeare, Jenny knows. How many? Didn't even have to ask the question. See, that's when you're just linked in like that. Yeah, absolutely. So Shakespeare copied 1,500 sayings from the Bible. Okay? So he knew what to look at, didn't he? And of course, you can't be accused of copyright by copying the Bible, because God's word is free to all. Now, the one that we didn't mention, and Tarn in particular, and others who are in the field of young people's emotional health, you'll know, and on a serious point, you know, if anybody, young or old, feels that there's nowhere else they can turn to, then I would commend this worldwide organisation to it. 24 hours a day, it's 365 days a week. In other words, it's open all the time. This is, you know, if you're feeling down and depressed, you know where to turn to. The Samaritans hotline is there for you to seek support by trained counsellors. And I think you'd agree, it's an absolutely amazing work that they do. So there again, you know, 2019, obviously it hasn't just been set up, it's been going for many years. It's called the Samaritans because of this very parable. But interestingly, that it's used in a positive context, which is the way that Jesus uses it. So we get to the actual parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, parables usually have come via Jesus through God, obviously to teach us a lesson. But we don't know. Maybe it was based on... maybe all the parables were based on, you know, real life examples and real situations that Jesus found himself in. But who knows? We always take them to be, you know, wonderful stories to help us with Jesus' message and the Word of God. But who knows? So anyway, in Luke 11, isn't it? If you might like to turn to it, most of the verses be on the screen. Verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Now, those of you who are taller will know the wonder of being tall. When you stand up, you can look down on people. I can only do it with children. But, you can look down imposingly on people and just say, it gives more import. I'm standing up, so maybe I've got a bit more import now. But it's not by accident, is it, that a certain lawyer stands up and puts him to the test. It's the opposite of Jesus when he looked down when Stephen was being stoned, isn't it? He looked down because he was concerned and he was just, you know, caring for Stephen as he was in his final moments. This man here, it tells us he stood up and put him to the test. There's nothing wrong with standing up. I'm doing it now. But it's voiced for us here, verse 25, that he was actually specifically trying to test Jesus. And you can almost hear him saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he's got it wrong for a start, hasn't he? What is wrong with that sentence? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?
I.
Yep, I, yep.
Do.
Do. Let's just go through it, shall we? I, do, to, in.
What?
Alex, what? Yeah, what? Yeah.
Boxing up, you know.
Yep.
You can't do anything.
Yep. That's what I was thinking of. You can't do anything. And that's where the Pharisees went wrong, didn't they? They were doing their way to eternal life. In fact, they weren't. They were not doing their way to it. They were avoiding so many things. They had so many rules that they got to the end of the day and went, "Oh, goodness, I managed to avoid everything today. Did you do any good?" "No, not really, but I avoided so many things, so many, you know, things that would have made me unclean." And we'll get onto that, this unclean. It was fear that actually stopped the priest and the Levite helping, wasn't it? It was fear. So the lawyer, he's an expert in the law of Moses, and often this individual was called upon to settle legal issues. He stood up, social courtesy, you could say, greeting of respect, yet in his heart he sought to test Jesus. So there's a bit of a conflict, as it were, between his actions and his words. So the discussion from where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan comes from the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the conclusion is answered with, "What must be done?" You might think, is there much difference between what must I do and what must be done? Put in another way, it's not what must I do, but as I've said before, it's who must I be? And it's not in being that we will inherit eternal life, because it's all by
God's grace.
God's grace, absolutely. It's all by God's grace. But, you know, faith without works are dead, but the works aren't going to save us, as we know. So, I call them tales of the unexpected. I'll give you another one. You know, Jesus doesn't say, "Come and sit on my knee, Ralph." Not that I would do that, because you might sort of hurt my leg. But I wouldn't do it with an adult. A child would be easy, because they wouldn't sort of put too much pressure on your weak and failing legs. But Jesus says, not, "Here's an adult here, everyone be like him or her." What he says is, could a young child come forward? He sits them on his knee and says, "If you want to be acceptable in God's eyes, have the humility of this young child." So, tale of the unexpected, really. Another tale of the unexpected, of course, is, you know, the king of the world coming on a donkey with palms being spread before him. I'm sure you can think of many others, but this is another classic tale of the unexpected, where Jesus deliberately picks someone from one of the despised groups in the New Testament, the Samaritans, and the villain, as it were, inverted commas, is the hero. So that's the way Jesus... Now, why would he do that? What would you be saying in your mind if Jesus... You know, it's like if you're a Crows fan and you're speaking well of Paul, or the other way round. Not much of that happens anyway. But it's using... it's like, you know, the Aussies saying, you know, well, you know, you've got a few good players in the English team, but not many, or vice versa. Why? What is this doing for your mind and your heart if you're using somebody from a despised group to be the hero of the story? What is it trying to do in your mind?
Shows that he's good in others too.
Absolutely. Thank you, Joe. Always look, I mean, you know, who hasn't got a mother here that said, you know, always look for the good in people, or, you know, don't worry about what everyone else is doing, just make sure you're doing the right thing. The things that our beautiful mums maybe still do, my mum's not here anymore, she's asleep in Christ, but things that our mothers taught us, don't judge a book by its cover, all those sorts of things. So what Jesus is saying is, guess what? There are good Jews and bad Jews. There are good Samaritans and not so good Samaritans. There are good priests and bad priests. There are good Levites and bad Levites. And they're all in the story tonight. So, just before we do that, who are... Maybe... I think there's a couple of pens out there.
Who would like to write you? Anybody like to be our scribe?
Caleb.
Thank you for volunteering there. Well done. Okay, so what we want to do, just on the board there, please, Kayla. We're just getting the ideas now. It's not a spelling test. Don't worry, Kayla. You're probably a very good speller, but it's like, you know, you think, oh, she spelt that wrong, or she spelt that right. She's probably going to spell everything brilliantly. But the point is, who are the players in the story? Just shout them out for Kayla there.
Samaritan.
Yep. Sorry?
Innkeeper.
In what?
Innkeeper.
Oh, innkeeper. I thought you said even cheaper. innkeeper. She's the scribe. She's the scribe. So she is the innkeeper. The Holiday Innkeeper. Sometimes a Samaritan. Let's Actually, you might like to do this, Kelly. This is like a nice ticking bit, isn't it? Okay, we're going to tick everyone that people feel they have been or are. So, Samaritan, I think, you know, I'm not going to brag, but I think we've all been good Samaritans, have we, on occasions, yeah? Not enough, but yeah. What about, so the good Samaritan obviously was supposed to be, he was a figure for Jesus. So, you know, we are all about serving Jesus, aren't we? So I think we can say, yeah, we serve Jesus. You can do the purple one if you like, or the red one, yeah. Yeah, and Jesus as well. What about the wounded man? Just sometimes we feel we've been beaten up verbally by the missus. Or the husband. Or the husband. The innkeeper, you know, we've got a couple of innkeepers here. Yeah, the idols, they're good innkeepers. The Levite and the Pharisee or the priest, are we sometimes a little bit judgmental, a bit critical?
No.
Never. Tick both of those. Yeah. Sometimes we're a bit stubborn. Yeah, tick the donkey. Sometimes, you know, we might sort of aim at the truth, but we're not a very good shot, as my dad used to say. Yep, so the robbers. And the coins. Excellent. So, thank you, Kayla. Have a seat. So, you know, sometimes we look at a parable and we say, oh, look at those Pharisees, you know, they're a bit judgmental, they're a bit critical. You know, if we are to really be encouraged and exhorted from the scriptures, we need to say, as I've said before, in what way am I like a priest, a Pharisee? In what way am I being critical? So, took a little bit longer than expected, which is why my wife is pointing at her wrist. Interestingly, Jesus says what's written in the law. Okay, he's got a reasonable sort of command of that, hasn't he, being a legal expert. But it's very interesting. He said, how are you reading it? And you know, this is, if you're taking notes, maybe just make a note. How are you? How am I? How are we reading the scriptures? Well, first of all, are we reading the scriptures at all? And if we are reading them, are we saying, that doesn't apply to me, doesn't apply to me, doesn't apply to me, maybe, oh, there's one there, I can do that one. Or are we saying, I am a blank sheet of paper, Lord, please write and inscribe on my heart some good things that will affect my life and that of others. So how do you read? Quite telling, isn't it? Now, we just read about the robbers, haven't we? We live in a very violent and brutal age. I won't go into any details, but on the streets of Sydney yesterday and in many other places in the world, we see violence at work, whether it's drug-induced or it's mental health issues or just plain violence where people like to be. It seems to be we're in an age where people seem to like being violent. That really disturbs me. Violence per se disturbs me, but I think we're all on this page together. Just gratuitous violence, really. We just can't relate to it, can we? But it's been going on for centuries. Now, I put in brutal, and I put in this chapter, and I had to look up where Marula Bark was. I should have realised it was Australian. But this is from the howsyourlife.org. The Marula Bark Christadelphians comes up right at the top of the search. I think it's one or two. Beautiful. Sorry, it's a bit out of focus. But quoting 2 Timothy 3, 3-5. The last days people will be without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, violent, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with it. So, you know, it's a pretty long list, but brutal and violent was the one that I wanted to just draw to your attention. And there it is there. Violence. Yeah, I was going to quote all these figures which talk about domestic violence and the rest of it, but take it from me and look it up when you get home, that domestic violence and violence in general, person to person, country to country, is definitely on the increase. And we only have to look at the depressing news to find that out, don't we? So, he's got a bit of attitude here. When he's asked, he answers how do you read it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Now, That's a lifetime's work, isn't it? He should have left it there and just said, okay, Lord Jesus, I am going to go away. Well, Jesus, because it wasn't really his Lord at that time, was he? I'm going to do all that, and that's a lifetime's work. You've answered correctly. Jesus had the humility to say, you've answered correctly. Go do this, and you will live. You will have a great quality of life. You will have eternal life. But then he says, desiring to justify himself, he asked, and who is my neighbour? Now, when he's saying that, you can just read it so fishy, can't you say? What he's saying is, who's my neighbour? But what do you think he's doing there? Is he going, who is my neighbour? Or is he going, who's my neighbour? Is it just, sorry guys, just this side, in fact, just the front row, in fact, just you. That's what he's doing, isn't it? He's trying to narrow it down. Do you agree? Who is my neighbour? Otherwise he would say, yep, I'm with you, Jesus. Everyone's my neighbour. Wherever I can, I'm going to do good. So he had a bit of an attitude, I think. Okay, we'll skip that bit. So, I like pictures. I think someone once said they paint 1,000 words, or words of that. So, first of all, the man is beaten up badly. He's lying on the floor. He's in the middle of nowhere. He needs help, doesn't he? So, we read, soon after his beating and he's robbed, a Jewish priest happened to walk down that same road. Normally when you hear those words, you think, oh, thank goodness for that. You know, he just happened to be walking past and he was able to help. The priest saw, so he did see him, he saw that man lying in the road. And when he saw him, it all went through his mind. He moved to the other side. So it was actually on the same side of the road. So, it, you know, we can just imagine. Oops, that's just, and he's off, isn't it? He's not mucking about. He's seen him, he's computed it in his head, and he's saying, no, thank you. He moved to the other side of the road and kept on going. He walked by on the other side. They're chilling words. I know I made a bit of a thing of it there with my superb acting. But they're chilling words, aren't they? Chilling words to walk by on the other side. What a graphic way of saying, I've seen that, but I'm not going to respond. Now, by contrast, does that mean that every time someone asks you to do things, you say yes? Ladies, the answer to this one is no, by the way. When someone asks you to do something, do you always have to say yes? Is that being a good Samaritan?
No.
No, exactly. We live in an age where, you know, people pretend to break down in their cars and look for good Samaritans to come and help them, and then they maybe rob them. If you're a female, you have to think very, very carefully about who you help and who you don't and where you go. And us guys probably don't understand this as much as you ladies. But we live in a very strange age. So we do have to be careful. So what we're not saying is that every time you see a need, you have to respond. We'll qualify that if we've got time later. He completely ignored that man. So by chance, the priest happened to be walking past. Well, what happens next? You know, don't you? Not long after that, by chance, a Levite. I mean, you know, in the space of, I don't know, 10 minutes, half an hour, maybe an hour, maybe the same day, blow me down, a Levite comes along. Surely he's going to do something. You know, one of those special people that had a special place in the temple. Levites were a tribe of Jews who helped the priests at the temple. Fantastic. Surely he's bound to help somebody by the roadside. The Levite, also on the same side of the road. We just got back from driving on the right side of the road, which is, of course, the wrong side of the road. So he was walking on the left-hand side of the road. Again, he had to walk right round onto the other side of the road to get past this man. He, too, ignored that man. Do you know, if you were sort of conscious and you were bleeding to death, and you happened to, out the corner of one eye, saw these two going past, you would go from, oh my goodness, it's my lucky day, to, oh my goodness, is everyone going to do this? You know, best out of three, as we say. Well, it was the best was number three, wasn't it? Before we go there, actually, just before I came out, I don't know how I got this search, but actually there were some videos with it as well, but showing all sorts of things, you know, people being beaten up and people intervening, people about to be in danger and being saved, all sorts of video examples, real life. But this this American psychologist who's doing a study at the moment reckons that intervention, you know, stepping in to avoid a problem, is the norm. And I suppose just on the surface of it, I find that quite encouraging because, you know, depending whether you're a sort of, you know, blue skies and sunshine sort of person or, you know, we're all doomed or somewhere in the middle, you know, I like to think that people do think the best of each other and would try and help. I know that's not the case. I suppose it's a bit like, you know, expecting the best but preparing for the worst. I suppose that unites the two. But interestingly, that this research, there's only one researcher, reckons that people intervening and just try, if you see something happening, you do sort of think, you know, shall I say something? Shall I try and help, don't you? Depending on your character. So I just sort of pop that in. Now, one of the best, I tried to find it actually, but I couldn't, but I've got the next best thing, which is a picture of it. One of the most amazing Sunday school prizes I ever got was this wonderful book, The Good Samaritan. Enid Blyton, famous English writer. Enid Blyton, I'm sure you've got all the books at home. The Man Who Stopped to Help. What a wonderful way of describing The Good Samaritan. Anybody got that at home, Karen? Oh, you chuck everything out, don't you? So, but you might have had it, mightn't you? She might have had it before she did a big chuck out. That is probably, because we're not chuckers, that probably is in some dark recess of our dark recess of a house. But I thought, isn't that an incredible way? Is that, sorry, it's male in this context. Let's call it the person for the ladies who are just as likely, if not more, to help. But we have to ask ourselves, don't we? And this is the whole point about tonight. Are we the person that stops to help? So we're moving it on from somebody in the street, which is a little bit scary sometimes, and you might, I can, you know, God understands that, you know, we don't have to address every need we see in the street, because it might be a little bit dodgy. We do what we can, don't we? And I'm not trying to lighten it, I'm just being real in this crazy age we're in. But as I said, is that you or me? So, look, there's people much better here than I am to talk about all the aspects of the law with the cleanliness and all the rest of it. But just this one quickly from Numbers 19. Why didn't they stop the priest and the Levite? This is one answer. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. So the guy wasn't dead. So let's say they thought he was dead. So the worst that could have happened to the priest or the Levite is they would be unclean for 7 days. But they would have helped and saved someone's life. What they would have had to do if they touched him and dared to help him, they would have to purify themselves with water on the third and the seventh day. Then they'll be clean. So they weren't going to be unclean forever. It was just a consequence so that in those days, the hygiene laws, which I think Seb probably touched on last week, the hygiene laws were designed to protect and help them and to stop the spreading of diseases. And I think Seb said, hand washing everywhere you go, whether it's in a surgeon's room or a doctor's, it's wash your hands, wash your hands. If they do not purify themselves on the third and seventh days, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut off from Israel because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on. They're unclean. Uncleanness remains. So only if they didn't address the uncleanness would they be in trouble. So, of course, focusing right down on you and me, I ask you, what stops us from helping people? And we're broadening it out from someone in the street, maybe late at night. Of course, you don't want to stop. If you're a guy, you might, 50-50. But, you know, we're a little bit hesitant, aren't we? But what stops us from helping people when we see a need? Don't be afraid. I'll give you one. We haven't got time. What other things stop us from helping people?
We have
We haven't got the skills. Excellent, Karen. Yep. So haven't got time, haven't got the skills.
People are fighting to help that person because they get that.
Exactly. Fear. Excellent, John. Well done. Yeah.
Maybe the person doesn't want that help.
Absolutely. I mean, in...
That's back, thinking.
Yeah. Real. Back in my day, it was standard to, if someone was blind or had a guide dog with them or the rest of it, or blind dogs have usually called them, which obviously would be no good, someone who's blind. We were told, you know, help them across the road. Now, we're saying, no, if the person... was happy to do that, so we have to respect them, don't we? So it's a bit confused, a bit like opening doors with males and females at the moment. So we're a bit confused, I think, in our age. What else stops us? What else causes us to say, no, I won't help?
Sometimes we think it could get complicated and we might be stuck with...
Excellent, excellent. Oh, you know, I mean, that's why sometimes I think we're happy with, yeah, there's a tenner, there's 20, because that's all done, it's a transaction. Quite right, Ben. You know, we're thinking, oh, if I take this gentleman home, if I do this, then, you know, he's going to want me to go in and, you know, I don't know what I'm going to find and then he'll want to see me again and, you know, it could get complicated. Yeah, good point.
Graham, I'm just saying too that this is sort of part of on the side of the street. In various countries, there is non-good Samaritan laws. So if you do stop at an accident, I think Australia and the Philippines...
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. It's all got a bit legalistic, hasn't it? So you reckon Australia
and the Philippines.
Okay. So if you can have an accident, make sure it's in the Philippines or Australia, yeah? Then it should be okay. Definition of an accident, of course, is something you don't know it's going to happen. So we've been through that, haven't we? What stops us getting involved? I think Ben's was an excellent answer there. It could get complicated. It could, you know, mean that, you know, who knows? Could get complicated.
You might mean you have to visit the inn a few times and you didn't want to go back.
Fantastic. Yep. Everyone hear that? You might have to go back to the inn and give another couple of silver coins and it just could get... It could be there for weeks. Yes, lady at the back there with the orange scarf. Yeah. And to be honest, I mean, I without going too much detail, I used to look after an old, bit smelly brother at our meeting, and I used to have him back to my place before I had a family, and he used to have a shower and all the rest of it. I used to cut his hair, actually. I cut his ear once, and I didn't half bleed. Anyway, accidentally, not a Picasso job. Anyway, he's walking down the stairs, and I thought, better just spray him a bit of aftershave. So I'll tell you what, he was a sweet-smelling brother when he got to that particular meeting. But, you know, I understand that, you know, maybe females would not like to, you know, because, you know, everyone's got their boundaries. I understand that. So I thought it'd be fantastic to just read out, or list out, if you like, all the incredible things this man, who, of course, represents Jesus, this is what he did. That they just stepped round him, the priest and the Levite, and went off on their way. Look at this incredible over and above list. And this is how we have to behave to please God and by his grace inherit eternal life. So he came to where the man was, he saw him, and that's where the others left off. They're off on their way. See that dust cloud over there? That's the priest and the Levite. He took pity on him, so it's got compassion. He went to him, and if you're going through troubles or issues at the moment, then this is you. Call out to Jesus, and this can be you. He took pity on him, he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he put oil and wine, he put him on his own donkey, he brought him to an inn, he took care of him, but it didn't stop there. He gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Now, if he'd stopped there, I'd have said, what an amazing, truly, this is a good Samaritan. He looked after him, he said, look after him to the innkeeper. When I return, I'll pay any extra expense. He literally went the extra mile. So, is this yours and my checklist on how to help those in need? And I just thought it'd be interesting just to just put together a little chart there, if you like, of what the robbers did. The robbers robbed him, they left him dying, they abandoned him. and they were violent. Duty made the priest and the Levite pass by. So what we have to do, as Dr. Phil would say, dare I mention, you know, whatever you're doing at the moment, how's it working for you? You know, the way you're thinking, the way you're acting, your family, your relationships, how's it working for you? The action that was produced by the thinking of the priest and the Levite allowed them to quite happily walk past the man and go off into the sunset. So the priest and Levite, you could say, they didn't do anything wrong. They didn't. The wrong they did was they didn't do anything right, did they? It was harm by inaction. They leave him unhelped. They neglected him. It was neglect. And we see what happens when people neglect themselves through various reasons, like depression, etc. And we talk about neglect on another person here. The Samaritan pays for him, leaves him cared for, promises to return. This is Jesus, isn't it? All over. He pays for him. We believe that Jesus represented us. It's not substitutional death. He didn't pay for our sins. He atoned for our sins. But he leaves him cared for and promises to return. Love caused the good Samaritan to stay. And that's the point, isn't it? One of our favourite verses, I'm sure all of us, in Micah 6. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the law require of thee, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Jesus talks here about the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy and faith. These are what we should focus on. Totally lost track of time, of course. I probably should be sitting down. You should be having cups of tea at home. Five. Pentateuch, yeah? Five. I've had a figure of five. Is that okay? Can I do five more? Ten? Oh, how many? What? 15? Five. Okay. Four now, because I wasted a minute there, didn't I, Catherine? I mean, this... Call me slow, but it really clicked this time that this is us. This is you and me. This is, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's Isaiah 53, isn't it? That Jesus was bruised. He was beaten. I mean, Jesus was the innkeeper. He was the good Samaritan. But he was also the man that was bruised for our sake, from Isaiah 53. So there are parallels between the unmerciful servant, the unpayable debt, and the good Samaritan. You know, unless somebody happened to go past... not the priest, not the Levite. They could have helped him, they didn't. Unless someone helped the man that was wounded and robbed, then he couldn't help himself. He couldn't crawl back to Jerusalem. He had to be helped. He had to be forgiven. Debts which couldn't be repaid, forgiveness which had to come into play. Okay. So basically, the Hippocratic Oath, which doesn't actually have the word do no harm in it, but everyone accepts that do no harm is a summary of it, the Hippocratic Oath that GPs, like myself, take, is that they must do no harm. Okay? So the priest and the Levite did nothing, but they did harm the man, because if everyone was like the priest and the Levite, the man would have died, out in the heat, bleeding to death. So, this is us. It's a real photo there. You've seen it before, haven't you, where people scrape out help on the beach and just wait to be rescued. God demonstrates his love towards us. We've had that one, while we yet sinners. Here's another one. This is the USS Franklin from the Second World War, 1945. That's three little people there on a burning warship. Three US sailors. And they had 724 men were killed, another 265 were wounded. But those guys were saved, and amazingly, the ship was repaired. How do you repair a ship like that? But that's the situation that we're in, whether it's, you know, marooned on a desert island, that is us without Jesus. So we have to put our hands up and say, Lord, I need salvation. The point is the Samaritan, which is Jesus, is coming back. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said to him, take care of him, whatever you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. And people have said, might seem a bit simplistic, the good Samaritan gave the host enough money for 2 days, and a day for 1,000 years, that means Jesus will come back 2,000 years from that time. Okay, it's a bit simplistic, but that's just one view that people have said. We know that because of the violence in society and the other things, selfishness of man, the Lord's return is, of course, close. So whether it's the unmerciful servant, the good Samaritan, the thief on the cross, it's the same message throughout. We cannot save ourselves. Like the thief on the cross, and there's another little interesting aspect to it. You know, the robber had to be helped by Jesus, and there's the thief on the cross. He realized that Jesus could help him, and it's an 11th hour salvation that comes to the thief on the cross, because he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So it doesn't matter what the time is. Well, it does, because I've got to finish. But it doesn't matter what time salvation comes to you, even in those situations, a last dying breath, he turned to Jesus, which was obviously the thing that saved him. And so finally, just in one scripture from that, the message in these potted thoughts from the Good Samaritan is that of ourselves, we are nothing. We have to be saved. We have to have our wounds addressed. We have to be washed of our sins. We have to have oil poured upon us. And we are waiting for the Good Samaritan to come, the Lord Jesus to return. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.